A Radiance in the Gulag by Gnola Sedunlete. Chapter 2. The Beginnings of Resistance. At school, the teachers pressured me and my brother to enroll in the Pioneers and later the Communist Youth League. They used to keep me until midnight in the faculty room, and the party activist Ubavasius tried to force my brother and other pupils with a pistol to write petitions to the Communist Youth League. Because we did not acquiesce to force, they expelled us from school. Summoned to school, my mother told them, "If the only ones allowed to go to school are Pioneers and Communist Youth League members, my children won't go to school. It would be better for them not to finish school, but to grow up to be decent people. They are not going to be hypocrites and compromisers." After 2 weeks, the teachers themselves invited us to return to school. Our mother's firmness had successfully defended us. Oh, how many mothers in those days did not dare to defend their children. When I was in school, I especially liked sports. I was on school basketball, volleyball, and table tennis teams, and participated in track meets. This conditioned me physically, and since we grew up on the banks of the Svetnergy, we used to swim until late fall. Every Sunday and Holy Day, the whole family used to participate in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass and listen to the sermon. To this day, I remember the sermons of our pastor, Father Vincentus Arlauskas, of sainted memory. He accurately compared the militant atheists with the hog under the oak tree in the story by Krylov. The hog filled up on acorns which had fallen from the oak tree into the mud and began rooting around the oak. He did not know enough to lift his snout up from the dirt to see from where the acorns fell. So it is with the atheists. They make use of all the gifts God has given them, intellect, health, the blessings of nature, but they want to get rid of the very giver of all those gifts. However, just as the hog was unable to root up the oak, but only to bloody his snout against its roots, so it is with the poor atheists. May the Lord grant eternal bliss to Father Vincentus for his noble work in struggling against the plague of atheism. His sermons, which I used to listen to so attentively, his conversations with my parents, helped me not to get lost in the darkness of atheistic education. I used to enjoy greatly reciting the office of the Blessed Virgin Mary during the early morning Mass. I never missed Mass on Sundays, even when games were scheduled in other cities. For that conscientiousness, I am grateful to my saintly parents. Every evening we used to kneel down for prayers in common, which were led most often by Dad. During May, I used to put up something like a little altar in my room. We used to decorate the picture of the Blessed Mother with flowers, and even the neighbors used to come and pray with us. Canon Petrus Rauda, may the Lord grant him eternal happiness, consecrated our family solemnly to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. He also blessed my parents' marriage of St. Joseph. Mother, suffering from tuberculosis of the bone, was unable to have children, so she and Dad agreed to live as brother and sister. They lived this way the rest of their lives. Dad respected my mother very much and loved his family. His patience, industriousness, self-sacrifice, and cheerfulness were for us the best unspoken sermon. From the war years, when the Blessed Mother saved his life, he daily used to recite the 15 decades of the Rosary. This is how it happened. During the war, we found ourselves near the front. Soviet soldiers took Dad's bicycle, which had been left by the house. He caught up with them and tried to convince them how much he needed the bicycle, asking them to return it. The soldiers angrily declared that he was a bandit, and they wanted to shoot him on the spot, behind some bushes. Dad mentally commended himself to the Blessed Mother, asking her help and promising in thanksgiving to recite the 15 decades of the Rosary daily in her honor. He feared not so much for himself, but for us. At that instant, an officer appeared from somewhere and asked the soldiers about my dad. Then he demanded to see my father's papers and, convinced that he was not guilty of anything, released him. Dad kept his promise until his death. In thanksgiving to the Blessed Mother, he used to say the entire rosary daily. He was very spiritual, like a priest. even the communists in Anxiety used to ask, "We know that Jonas Saudanus is a priest, but how come he has a wife and children?" My mother also was very saintly. She loved God with all her heart and offered the pain of her illness for me, so that, being of a very lively temperament, I would not go astray. I thank God with all my heart for the saintly parents given me. My father, by his prayer and sacrifice, obtained the grace of God for his children. I understand very well that not a single person would have gone astray in the night of Soviet falsehood if he had parents like mine. So, to whom much is given, of him much will be required. May the good God be merciful to me. In 1953, my brother finished middle school, and that same year enrolled in the agronomy department of the Lithuanian Agricultural Academy. In 1958, he graduated from the academy, receiving a degree as a scientific agronomist. In 1955, I completed Jonas Bolunius Middle School in Anykskyai. The question arose where to find the shining light of happiness, not just for myself, but also for others. When I received my diploma from middle school, Dad said to me, "Nyole, remember that every person needs health, a good name, and bread to live, but more necessary than anything is faith in God. I would gladly renounce everything else and die in prison or in Siberia, but I would not deny my faith in God before even one individual, because this is God's greatest gift to a person." Those words still ring in my ears, all the more because they have been borne out by the whole noble example of my parents' lives. Mother and Dad used to assist at the holy sacrifice of the Mass and receive Holy Communion every Sunday and Holy Day throughout Stalin's reign of terror. Oh, how well they could pray! They practically immersed themselves in God. Many times, Soviet officials threatened to dismiss Dad from his position on account of his open attendance at church. "Then I'll go to work as an ordinary laborer," Dad used to say calmly. He trusted God, and God protected our family. All people of goodwill loved and respected Dad. His co-workers, and even some communists, were impressed with his firmness of character. He was elected for two consecutive terms as People's Deputy of Anykski Raion. The communists used to say that the villagers would not heed him and did not trust them, but when Dad spoke, they believed him. Dad was concerned with easing the peasants' lot. He obtained permission for people to hold larger pieces of land and keep more animals. He knew how to bear up under all attacks with good humor, in that way disarming even his enemies. When I finished middle school, I had the opportunity to enroll in the Institute of Physical Culture and become a teacher or a trainer. But that meant renouncing religious practice and being a hypocrite in the eyes of the people, since only atheists can be Soviet teachers. No, this is not my style. God is the source of every individual's happiness, and without him, there is no real happiness in life. 32 years of my life since then have demonstrated that truth. For the fact that I understood it in my early youth, I am very grateful also to His Excellency, the exiled Bishop Julianus Stepanalikos, saintly priest, and Brona Kibitatke. Brona and I lived in the same house and went to the same school. On July 26, 1956, during the Feast of St. Anne, His Excellency Bishop Julianus Stepanalikos administered the Sacrament of Confirmation. Brona asked me to be her sponsor. I agreed. Before conferring the sacrament, Bishop Stepanalikos vividly explained that those being confirmed should be consciously prepared to receive the Holy Spirit. I felt that I lacked its grace very much and asked Brona to turn over half her gifts from the Holy Spirit, and she agreed. Right after the Sacrament of Confirmation, we both felt interior upheaval, a clear understanding of the purpose of life and great happiness. Late into the night, we walked together through the grove of Anykski, amazed at the wondrous working of the Holy Spirit. That was the happiest day of my life. We both found the light of happiness. To God alone belongs our hearts in their entirety. Only God is the goal of every human being and the great source of happiness. Even Mother, unable to understand such a sudden change in me, thought that I had thought up a new game. Mother loved the way of life I was choosing, only she feared lest it be a thoughtless game on my part. She supported me with her prayers and blessing. How grateful I am for everything to Mother and Dad. On my account, they later had to experience much unpleasantness. In the Soviet newspaper, Kobudzhnoye Vyesha, Truth, the Communist Youth League edition, an editorial writer bemoaned the fact that apparently my father took me, a bright, energetic, happy athlete, and shut me up in a convent. First Secretary Lukasevicius of the Anykski Rayon Lithuanian Communist Party Committee berated my dad more than once and sent for me. When my father and I went to see him, he began to carry on and scold Dad. I could stand it no longer and admonished him, saying that as Dad's junior, he had no right to shout and scold so. It is a shame to speak such nonsense, as though in the 20th century parents could shut up an energetic 18-year-old girl somewhere. After all, you know well that I'll get out through the smallest opening if you try to confine me. Please stop terrorizing my father. For some time after my return, I lived with my parents, and the militant atheists calmed down. The poor things did not know that it is not within their power to take away the grace of God, and that there is no such power in the world. I helped Dad with his work. He had just had a hernia operation and could lift nothing heavy. Mother, an invalid with a deformed disc, suffered greatly but was always very patient and cheerful. On Dad's 60th birthday, his co-workers and the director congratulated him. Here is a citation from Order Number 141 from the director of the Ilmenenkai Experimental Station, dated September 11, 1959. Quote, to Senior Research Associate Comrade Jonas Saldonis, son of Jesus, on the occasion of his 60th birthday, for his long years of conscientious work at the experimental station of Ilmenenkai, and for his successful work, I express my thanks and wish him health and long years of fruitful labor. It was signed by Director Antanas Puksasiokas. Less than a month later, another order arrived from the Soviet inside, not without pressure from the KGB. It was Order Number 170 of the Agricultural Scientific Research Institute of Lithuania, October 8, 1959. Quote, it has been decided to terminate Jonas Saldanus, son of Josus, senior research assistant at the Ilmenenkai Experimental Station, on October 15, 1959, as having attained retirement. Unquote. It was signed by Petras Vasinauskas, director of the Lithuanian Agricultural Scientific Research Institute of Pasvalis. To Dad, this was an unpleasant blow. He liked his work and the people with whom he worked for so many years, but he did not feel sorry for himself or complain. He knew how to bear up under all life's blows, silently and patiently. It only made his noble soul shine more brightly. When they forced Dad into retirement, I was living and working in Vilnius. I could find no room for my parents to rent. I found an apartment in Lies, several kilometers outside of Vilnius, in order that they might register me there. I obtained work in the hospital of Kalinia. Then Mother and Dad came to live with me. Once again, we were living together. Dad happily served at the altar during the holy sacrifice of the Mass every Sunday and on weekdays. For this, he once more attracted the ire of the authorities. The bureaucrats berated him and threatened to take away his pension, saying that it was embarrassing for a formal scientific associate to serve in church. To this, Dad replied that they could keep their pension, and that there was no greater honor for a man than to be able to serve with the priest at the altar. Quote, I'm not worthy of it. Unquote. Seeing that he did not become frightened, they left him with his pension and never threatened them again. All his life, Dad begged God for the grace to be allowed to die a painful death like the good thief on the cross, just so that immediately after death he could be with the Lord. God heard his prayer. On April 28, 1963, on his way to church, he was run over by a truck. His skull was fractured, his knee was shattered, and his liver was crushed. For a whole day he suffered very patiently, praying and making acts of contrition, in the Vilnius One hospital. At 11 a.m. on April 29th, he fell asleep in the Lord. His face radiated peace and joy. His friend said that even while alive, he had never been as beautiful as he looked laid out in the casket. He died at the age of 63. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. May they rest in the joy of the Lord forever. On May 1st, 1963, we interred him in the cemetery of Riese.